something about you that is praiseworthy. So help us to do the work of studying who you are, what you have promised. Help us, Father. Perhaps it was easier for us at a different period of time to just show up at church and go through the motions and expect that everybody was going to do the right thing. Father, we have a responsibility for, out of love for you, to know your words, to trust your words, to dig through, to make sure that we have roots. And part of that is to be honest and go, whoops, that pulled up too easily. And I was distracted too easily from the things that are eternal. And I was good at taking things apart, but I wasn't good at putting things back together so that I could be content. Content, sacrificing, service, serving, depending on you, the one you've called us to call to me, I'll answer. And you would help us, Lord, as we come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So help us. Thank you for that we'll be inside a rainy day. Thanks for the seasons, another year that's moving quickly through, and another part of our life. Thank you for these normal, ordinary means of grace. I want us to be careful as we wing thoughts around. We've talked about passages other times. Help us to be careful now as we speak off of that foundation. Be careful that we are tied to your word, that we're tied to your word not to be right merely, but we want fellowship with you. We want to represent you. We want to be like you. So, Father, would you do your work in your people today? And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Didn't hear you too well with that. That's why I think we got to keep singing some of those songs. I sing them not just because they're older. The resurgence with music today has been finding a lot of old hymns, as everybody has been, I don't know, praise chorused out over the last 20 years. But the new hymns that they're being writing are like 5 verses long, and they're pretty deep. Sometimes it's nice to have some of these, the original praise choruses. Some of them didn't have a ton of substance, but that's because the rest of the sermons and the rest of a Christian's life had more substance. They were the response. They didn't carry your growth. They were the response to growth. Today, music often becomes the only thing that people are growing by. But why do I sing that? 2 reasons. It's good for you to, the short, easy ones, it's good that you'll catch yourself humming them during the week and directing you back to God, to focus back on what you need to be doing for the kingdom. The second is to realize we're people of history. Please don't get just tied with whatever you know, whatever you like, whatever your habits are. You're part of the people of God. You want to carry that culture on. We've said most of us don't have the same evangelical culture. This is how you get a culture, is by expanding out beyond what you're used to. Okay, if you're a junior choir parent, we're going to have junior choir next week instead of the normal week, because that's Mother's Day in 2 weeks. So whatever you guys do or don't do for Mother's Day, at least you won't have to come back early for Sunday night service. Okay, junior choir next week. Let's see, new members are going to start meeting with the leaders, so if you still have stuff out, get that in the next, this week, get it in, okay? It's on the back board. If you're going to go next Saturday afternoon down to Harvest Bible Church for that worldview kind of conference, just 3-4 sessions there, you could see it on the back board there. But let me know. I got to let them know if there's more than 5 or 10 of us, okay? So some of you have, just come to me again. I've got to make a list. My mind's been everywhere else, but I'll try to make a list. Not this Saturday, 2 Saturdays. 2 Saturdays, all right? Yeah, okay, Jim, what?
Is that 13?
Yeah, yes. I met. Yeah, but that's at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, now I wish men's fellowship was at 4 o'clock, but it's not. So I'll be here in the morning. So I'm not doing that because I heard on Wednesday night we're working on the we, not the me. So I have to yield my me for the we. No. Part of getting the structure right, you'll feel the leaders in here, but you know that part of my feeling is if the churches have messed up the structure, part of that is not only the members becoming consumers, but pastors just going where they want and using the front to get across just their thoughts, rather than saying, who are these people that I'm dealing with? What are they used to? What have they seen in the past? How do we move them in the direction of God's structure? So to me, authority is you can't get away from it. You're yielding to somebody all the time, but it's something to be used very carefully as we try to get it back where God would have it to be. And I don't carry that perfectly. Dad doesn't wear it, but we're trying to build something so that there's a healthy we in here where we feel the headship of Christ. And part of that was asking for suggestions for a new background. Look, somebody give me another color. So I'm waiting for your extra help, and thank you very much for the one who found that for me. So you guys get used to the color blue. Okay. All right. Talking about Lord's Supper and baptism, all right, that came off of our look at this video clip. I asked you right away, what thoughts crossed your mind about our individual and corporate responsibility with the Lord's table and baptism. You said a few things, and then I said, you know what, why don't we just figure out what are you thinking of when you think of baptism? Who should be baptized? Okay, what can you expect of those that are going to be baptized? Okay, where would you go to find scriptures about it? Okay. What should we be concerned about when we're coming to baptism? We did the same thing for the Lord's Supper, okay? And we didn't solve it. I wasn't looking to solve it. I looked to see where you are. And I've heard comments from you guys that you thought some of the comments were pretty interesting in here. There's a lot more, all right? You know my goal is there's about 5 of you to talk. I want 10 of you to talk in here. The goal is also not everybody's right. This is a leadership-directed thing, but we are trying to see, you know, if you want the unity of the faith, first we have to realize where we're not unified, where we're seeing things differently, and then we have to think, well, then what are we looking at when we're looking at God's world? Remember that Dirk said that part of the problem is we'll accept what the Bible says about baptism and Lord's Supper, but we also accept whatever we're thinking and have collected through the years. We don't ever take anything away in order to put God's word in place. So we're going to need to delete something if we're going to need to get where God wants. So now we come back to that video clip again. I want you to watch it here. What are they attaching to baptism and the Lord's table that's different from where we tend to focus? Don't look at where we say the same. Don't look. I don't want to hear editorializing, you know, saying, yeah, they said, but I think, they said, by. We'll get to that part, all right? I want you to know, what do they attach to the Lord's table and baptism that's different from where we tend to focus? So then you're going to have to stereotype and say, I think most of the time we, or you could say people, or you could say yourself, all right, think of Lord's table and baptism over here. I think they're going over here, all right? Just collect those pieces here as we watch one more time, okay? Are we connected, Brian? Okay. Let's see. All right. There we go. And there we go.
So Caleb, you anticipated right where I wanted to go now. A little bit of a change of direction. Ben, you can start, help us understand, connect these dots for us, how, a little bit more on what Caleb was saying, revivalism and how it leads to these things, this lack of holiness, this thing like the sexual abuse crisis that we're talking about. You just spell that out again.
Yeah. So what is the dividing
line
between...
Some of the ill fruit of revivalism.
What is the dividing line between the church and the world? What's baptism and Lord's Supper? Like, those are the things that mark off the church and the world. And if we just let anybody into those baptismal waters without asking them the question, have you counted the cost of following Jesus?
Local football team, excited. Hey, let's go to church. They're doing spontaneous baptisms. Let's all get baptized today. So we all get baptized, and then we're gone.
Yeah.
And the local church is part of that.
Yeah.
And the local church sees it as something good.
Yeah. And so if you kind of lower that bar, what you've done is given them a passport, basically, to get into all the other churches. And so I personally convinced, I've not read the whole list and all the names, but I assume those 700 names of those abusers, I assume they were probably baptized. I assume they made a profession of faith or a member of a church somewhere. Someone gave them that affirmation of, yes, we see this in you. And we can't get it right every time. We don't know. The Lord alone knows who are his.
So, sorry.
No, you go ahead.
So is the point an overemphasis
on... Well, just so I can do some basic teaching here. Yep. So many of these people are here for the first time. If you've got a Presbyterian friend who makes fun of you for your view of baptism, saying that you think you can see perfectly who's regenerate or not, you know, and we Presbyterians are godly and humble, and we're just going to baptize all the children of believers as heirs of the covenant, you know, from Colossians and the parallel with circumcision, and you're nothing but prideful thinking you can do this, you're over-purifying the church with your idea of believer baptism as if you can see who's elect and not, I think you respond, we're not doing that anymore at baptism than you are at the Lord's Supper. You intend to only have believers coming to the Lord's table. We do the same thing with the baptismal pool. We have no more certainty that everybody we baptize is truly regenerate than right. You do that everybody comes to the Lord's Supper is truly right. Regenerate. But we try to use all reasonable means to try to make sure that someone is born again before they come to the Lord's table or before they are baptized. Free little education.
So is it fair to say that an emphasis on speed and numbers in the name of evangelism and conversions can mislead you to downplaying other important elements, ingredients on what a healthy church is in its membership, its discipline, its accountability, such that you are creating seedbeds of hypocrisy, nominalism, sin? That's what we're warning of, correct?
Yeah. Unbiblical methods will produce unbiblical results. And so I just think that's something we need to be careful of and evaluate. Am I actually applying these commands in Scripture that Jesus tells me to do rightly? Am I submitting to his instructions?
Mark, it occurs to me you've often said in the past, evangelism is a doorway. It can be a doorway to theological liberalism, but it can also be a doorway to just lots of immoral activity and a lack of accountability. Fair to say?
I get made fun of because I have a typewriter to do my notes. There, I took notes. Did you? The danger of me putting up notes on the wall, I tell my kid every week when they sit next to me, I said, if you write what's just on the wall, it's trash. You don't have enough. You need to learn how to pick. The stuff on the wall is coat hangers for us to be able to pick up the basic ideas. So learning how learning how to get the main thoughts. And in order to do that, if you're not a good note taker, you say, I can't do that. You have to learn to, after a while, Harold gets up here, he does shorthand. If you're not going to learn shorthand, you have to start a bunch of sentences and then just drop them in the middle and go on to the next one, go on to the next one, go to the next one. You can't, otherwise you're 10 sentences back and you lose whatever's being said. So eventually you'll learn the key things to be able to write. But you want something to be able to tie your mind to it, and that's why I've played it for you 3 or 4 times. I think it takes us a while. Okay? What do they attach to baptism and the Lord's table that's different from where we tend to focus? How is this view of baptism and the Lord's table different from where we need to focus? First, you have to ask, where do we normally focus? Those around you, what do they attach to it that's different than what we normally attach to it? Where are they focusing? All right? Go ahead. Say what you're thinking, and we'll tie it up later, but what are you hearing? Brian, go. Okay. The first thing he said is that right or wrong, they're saying division between the world and the church, all right? They might be wrong. It might be an overstating their case, but they go, you want to know where the line is between the world and the church? You'll see it with baptism and the Lord's table, okay? Might be wrong, but that's what they said. What else? How is it different from where we normally focus? Remember, we're talking the Venn diagram kind of thing here, all right? Saying you're over here, and you go, yeah, they're here too, but they're over here. I'm not normally talking that much, all right? So we're not talking about where we're the same, all right? We're looking for where they're going, yeah, but they keep doing this, all right? That's what happens when you hang with somebody. You go, well, they're annoying because they were fine in the beginning, but then you go, no, but they keep focusing here. Where? What are you thinking, Cindy? Where's Mike? Oh, Jonathan has it? Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. So sorry. All right, wave your hand. That'll help me. Yeah, but you'll forget. Go ahead.
I don't think I understood when I was younger in the faith and in different churches or growing up that the I understood, maybe I felt like I was qualified to take the Lord's table or baptism when I understood it and agreed with it. And I think there was definitely life evidence of life change or knowing how to live that or understanding where life is. And I understand it's a process of growing in the faith, but it seems like they're talking about evidence of regeneration and being born again. And it's more than just an understanding. It's
all right.
Showing evidence of growing in the faith that you're living on that understanding, maybe, or I don't know. It's hard to draw.
No, that'll work.
Line.
Yeah. Living. The understanding. Yeah, back to John there. I'm sorry. Good job, you guys. Evidence of regeneration precedes yours. She's right. She's saying, well, wait, in some ways, all right, and this is the editorializing. You go, well, wait, we're growing in understanding what the gospel is. We're growing in saying, oh, this is what I signed up for. But whatever they're focusing on, they seem to be focusing on saying, yeah, whatever's going to happen afterwards, there needs to be we're looking for some living evidence. You have the facts, and those facts are living inside of your life. There's something like that going on. Jonathan, what did you hear?
Well, just reemphasizing the first one, the world and the church.
Yeah.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper are specifically separating the world from the church, not world from Christians. And just that corporate, that stood out to me.
Say it one more time because I was thinking.
Well, it's specifically focusing on the separation between the world and the church, not world and Christian.
The world and the church. Okay, Dan, you're here, and then go back over there. Okay, the world and the church. You're up. No. It's however it gets moved. Unless there's two mics, then the other mic will move around. In No Place for Truth, it stuck out to me how they said the church was in the center of the town. You still see that when you go through small towns, right? Usually those aren't the big thriving churches, but there's the old buildings with the steeples, okay? And you see that all the houses were connected together, and right in the middle of them was a church. That's where they used to go. In David Wells makes the case that he said then they moved. See, even when you had a town meeting, you went to the church. All right, the church was center. Well, then that made the preacher and the church meeting center. That meant God was in the center. They said it was interesting in America that it said it moved from the church to the community center. All of a sudden, the things that I think of that when I pass the Rod and Gun Club. Okay, fine. I see cars there all the time, and I thought, okay, they're hanging out there like we're hanging out here at the church. Not that that's wrong, but we're saying that things that used to be over here under the God thing are now running over here apart from the God thing. So he's saying here, see, it's making a pretty clear line that you see a steeple, then you're tied to that steeple. You go, well, no, no, not that church, not that church, not that church. The church. Before you can figure out what a good local church is, you need to figure out what the universal church is. The church is not a building. It's a group of people created and loved by God, tied by their relationship to God, etc. What'd you hear, Tracy?
What jumped out at me was when he said counting the cost.
Yes.
We often, I shouldn't say we, yeah. It's often thought of that, okay, I did that, done that, that's, you know, I got baptized or, you know, so that's in the past. We need to count the cost. It's something daily that we also need to live, not just a baptism once and done type thing.
Yeah, yeah. There, and go over there with Sandy. Ellie, put up living, yeah, understanding of the fact. Yeah, understanding the fact. Counting the cost. What if we ask people, what are you willing to pay for this? What can we do? If you've noticed, our teens, there is a change going on. They're not perfect. Please be careful. Don't ask from them more than you're asking of yourself. And you say, well, I can. Okay, how are that? Are those teens different than you? Just because the cement ain't hardened yet, okay? Is your cement soft? Can we have to do some banging of your cement before you form it? If you've been listening to our teens getting baptized, more of them are saying, and I'm doing this in front of you today so you can hold me accountable. They weren't saying that before. That's something that's changing. What would it look like to hold them accountable? I've told you, by the time they do it, you're way too late. If you find yourself doing that, I'll say you didn't know enough. You didn't love them. You didn't care. By the time they do it, whatever you go, oh, and I thought it was real. By the time they do that, and if you haven't built a relationship with them, you're too late. You can't get to everybody in here, but you need to be concerned about everybody in here. You can't get to everybody, seasons of life. For me, some of you out the door before I get away from the piano at the end, all right? So I get stuck with whoever's left. So if you want, you know the drill. And that's why Tim said that's the main door of the church. If you don't want to shake the preacher's hand, just go out that one, all right? Just kidding. You can go out that door too. But but the thing, what we're saying that counting the cost, then they're saying, I'm willing to hold you accountable. Now, I have found most people that have asked that I've gotten into your life, they say, if I ever go astray, kick me in the seat, all right? And I say, by the time you go astray, usually your seat is so far from me, I can't get to it. And when I try to kick it, you call it abuse. So that's why I've said we're going to have to get used to what does an adult spanking look like. I'm saying that to me too, all right? When you say, well, who holds you accountable? You do. It's human nature. If I come after you, you turn right around and go, well, why don't you look with your own backyard, right? It's human nature. We do it all the time, okay? And I'm saying that's part of what God intends to do to help us to prove our faith. It hurts, but it's part of what he's doing to prove our faith. What happens if we were going to say, how much is this worth to you? To go into the, what are you willing to pay for the baptism pool? What do you think, Sandy?
A lot what you just said.
All right,
I heard the word accountability in that clip, and I was wondering what their methods of accountability are, and I was thinking about are the why leads to the what, which drives the how, and number, what is it, 4 on that is own the people, as you were saying. How do we own the people and do accountability within members? So I don't know what their view on that really was, other mm-hmm. than them saying yeah. accountability. And I'm not really sure I know what our view on
right.
that is.
Right, so. Right. No, that's very. But see, that's the thing. She's saying accountability. Now she's going to the next step. That's why I said adult spanking, right? I'm not trying to be creepy. I'm just trying to say that somehow when we go, no, this isn't okay, what is the way to deal with another adult and say, this is not okay? She's saying, I don't know what that looks like. In fact, while I very much agree with the nine marks ideas, I don't always agree with some of the application. And I've had some of you read some of the books that I've pushed towards you, and you've come back to me and go, yeah, what's this? Okay? And some of that is, that's why I'm saying the why and the what are more important. They lead to the how, the methods. And all we do is focus on the methods. We go, well, that was a wrong way to hold me accountable. And the next time somebody gives you that face or tells you that or pulls away from you, you go, how would you think it appropriate to broach this subject then? How do you think I should disagree with you? Teach me. I don't mean that in a snarky way. We're not good at it, at holding other adults accountable, right? But what's happened is we can't even bring the thing up on the table. How can we ever get close if I'm sure that you're wrong? You're sure that I'm wrong. You know, we love each other for Jesus. We cover a multitude of sins. We do all this stuff. Yeah, but we're first saying, first we have to acknowledge, I think you're out of line. And here's why. And if we have no parameters for that, so she's right. They talked about accountability. She then, yes, she pushed it further and goes, I don't know what they mean by that. I don't know what I mean by that. I don't know what we mean by that. But somehow needs to be some accountability, okay? Wait, yeah, go, Stan. Thank you, Seth.
Just based on Mark Dever's comments there, it looks like there's a real danger for denominational snobbery.
Okay.
With the different views of how these things are done.
Right.
Like the Presbyterians look down at the baptism the other way around. And so, and that stems from, as Sandy brought out, you know, not sure what our own views are or should be or how to process that, which I think is what they're going after, that there's a lack of depth of understanding to what these really imply for the believer.
All right. We're heading where I believe we should be heading. We're nowhere near there. When we get there, then we need to watch how we handle the others who aren't there. You need to watch that now. But what I was listening, see, most of you haven't interacted with Presbyterians there. Charles has been in between both of these for most of his life. I don't think that any of the rest of you, and the rest of you run in Presbyterian circles? Yeah. But the only dialogue you've done is because of the Reformed resurgence in the last 20 years, all right? Growing up, we had nothing to do with Presbyterians, all right? We didn't hate them, all right? The United Presbyterians were as wrong as the United Methodists and the United Church of Christ and the rest of them. They were all going liberal, fine, okay? And that was a long time ago they were going liberal. I was listening to A.W. Tozer on Voices from the Past last night, and he was talking about Wheaton back in the 50s, and a United Methodist guy comes up to him and said, I have no idea what you mean by evangelical. And Tozer was explaining, evangelical was cutting you away from, they called them back then, the modernists, the German theologians, Karl Barth, Princeton, where it was drifting, okay? There was that division, all right? But what he's saying, when he's talking about denominational snobbery, I've told you we're missing the gap that moves into the revival periods. The D.L. Moody, the Billy Sunday, all right? You need to realize what was the aura that led to those revivals and what was the good and bad of those revivals, all right? Remember, I grew up with Charles Finney as a hero. Now he looks like a villain, all right? All right, but that is recent, all right? 10, 15 years ago, when nobody knew about that, somebody went and dug out and said, look what this guy's saying, it's wrong. But back to what we say, dialogue with the reform groups, that wasn't going on. People stayed inside their denominations. Part of the non-denominational movement, okay, is a result of the revivals that were saying, shut up, both of you, look to Jesus, get here to this revival and get people saved.
So you be quiet. You be quiet. Get rid of that snobbery, all right? So they minimize the denominational differences to get them in, okay? The other side of that is the free church movement, which we were a part. And free church, where did the idea of free church come in? Do you know? From what? Free from the government. It was over in Europe, the state churches that took over. So the one we were in was in Scandinavia, all right? The Lutheran church took over. But I was just reading last night about Thomas Chalmers and the Scottish movement, okay? The free church movement in Scotland to get away from the state church in Scotland, right? Well, if everybody's so busy becoming free, okay, then they say, we're not, right? Whatever, we're not. You go, I'm Presbyterian, I'm not. You're Methodist, I'm not. I'm Baptist, I'm not. Mennonite, I'm not, right? And that's why even denominational churches now are taking the denomination off their signs. They're an undercover Southern Baptist church, undercover Mennonite church, all right? There's a danger with that. Carl Truman said, I love denominations because they produce conflict. Conflict means that something matters, okay? So remember that statement that I can't get out of my head. It's easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay at the center of biblical tension. They are living in a land. I have books on church polity at home. We're about to bring in new members, all right? We're somewhere between congregational and elder-led, all right? Somewhere. We're in the standard evangelical realm of what's normal. Again, there's much less organism in this church than you think there is. There's much less, which is why we want you to study the evangelical culture. And you go, I don't care about them? Yeah, that's our problem. We're not looking anywhere past our own experiences, okay? But because when you understand how many pieces are involved in these discussions, and if you really want to get it rooted on God's word and not somebody else's opinion, look at this. I know it's a joke, but this video now has taken us 6-8 months. Tell me, all right, what happens if we're not in agreement on these little things that they're talking about? See, for you, it's easy. You just go, I'm not watching that anymore. I don't like them. Well, then what do we agree with? Who do we agree with? Remember, I started this thing by saying we have smaller and smaller groups of people that we're tied with. You can't sing about being in heaven with all these people and say, I don't have any responsibility to deal with them down here. Okay? So I have books on polity, church polity, which means how do we, he said, Presbyterians, or whatever they're right or wrong on, they're looking to handle the problem this way. The Baptists are handling the same problem this way. Neither one of them is hitting a home run. You go, it doesn't matter then. No, the issues that separate very much matter. But again, it's why we're saying we need to focus on the roots before we get to the fruits. The roots. Okay, where is it? It's over here, Charles.
Comment on what you just said. And that makes sense, the progression from saying with the revivals, at least the good ones,
yeah,
let's focus on where we're tied in the gospel. And I'm not sure, you know, how much you want these books to be here, but, you know, we look at people here, Kevin DeYoung, mm-hmm, R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson.
Right, they're all in the Presbyterian.
Yes. So there's some evidence that it's possible for Presbyterians and Baptists to be tied together,
right,
in the belief of the gospel,
right,
even when differing upon those opinions,
right,
and beliefs.
Right. Okay. So, and that's why you're going to feel me a little jumpy on these subjects, because I believe we're not Presbyterian on purpose. But see, I grew up in the Calminian group, right? Calminian. Neither side is right. Neither side is totally wrong. They're both our brothers. So I listen to both and chew and spit. I grew up chewing and spitting. Okay? That's good, and it kept us from the snobbery he talked about. But there's a reason why we're not an evangelical free church right now, even though that's in the top 5 denominations if we would be forced to be put in one from us. Okay? There's a reason.
Because if everything is okay to differ on, then again, nothing is important as an identifier. And here's what we're talking about with the Lord's Supper and baptism. All right? Whatever you think is right or wrong about what they're saying, if you haven't seen, what would it look like to live that? Think back through all your church experiences and you go, what practical, like what Sandy's saying, it's easy to theoretically say this, but to look at somebody and go, no, not yet. You shouldn't be taking the Lord's. See, you can think that. How do you carry it out? You go, well, we need to say it. To whom? All right? Most of the fights between husband and wife come between, a lot of them come about money or kids. Kids. What happens? Somebody says somebody was too hard. Somebody says somebody was too easy. Well, that's what happens in a church, right? And I've told you it's not church discipline until the church disciplines. Not just somebody in the front saying, we're going to vote on this, and we go, good, we voted. They're disciplined. Church discipline is lived out at Walmart. Walmart is not the place for a fight. But I've told you, if I see somebody that there's something wrong that has not been worked through here at church, I want two messages to communicate when I see that person in Walmart. One, it's not okay. Number two, I wish it weren't that way. What can we do to make it okay? And Walmart is not the place for an argument. Don't. For Christ's sake, don't have it out in Walmart. So that means you get one sentence, three sentences, just a glance. Because depending on how you and that relationship are, that's all you'll get is a glance. But if you get three sentences, if we have church discipline, not Christian discipline, meaning I have a problem with you. No, the gospel has a problem with you. Then when you by yourself bump into somebody at Walmart, let alone, no, there shouldn't be just normal birthday parties and going out to eat and doing other stuff. They shouldn't be doing that. Not if there's church discipline. All right? You should be, but you also, you need to always have a way back for those people. So therefore, there should be two things communicated. It's not okay, and I wish it could be different. How could we change that? See, you get that in Walmart? Say, hey, let's catch up sometime, all right? But if you're not going to do that, it's not okay, you're undermining the church discipline, okay? So the point is, with the polity, it's figuring out then how do you carry this out? Then when we come to new membership, I'm not sure. I got ideas floating in my head. I wish I had time to study them more. All right? The elders, the way we do it right now, the elders speak for the congregation when the members sit before us, okay? And you're affirming the elders but I'd like to feel more of the congregation, all right? And in Mark Dever and Jonathan Lehman, where they are, all right, they force what I don't know whether they hear the testimonies on their own. I think they do. But they also have all the new members give their testimonies in front of the people, right? And then it gives a few weeks for the people to interact with them and to interact with the elders. And you go, well, I like that. Yeah, but this this isn't just about what we like and we're comfortable about. That's why there is a lot. And if we haven't read, all right, there's a lot to be thought through on all these things. And where I was going with all this is somehow that if it's going to be the church affirming them coming in for membership, baptism, and Lord's Supper, that's also why you don't just vanish. You say, I'm out of here, I'm leaving. Good, you can leave. We decide if it was a right reason or not. We, the church. Okay? And that's why when people go, I left and I tried to do it in a gracious way, good. That's why you'll still get a letter in 6 months. It says member in good standing, and it lists what that looks like. If we do not believe it's a godly reason for leaving, you're not a member in good standing. And we'll tell you that and remove you from membership. And you go, no, I remove myself. Well, that depends what accountability looks like. But where I was going with is like Charles said, in the Reformed resurgence, the guys that we're listening to, most of them are Presbyterian.
Why do I get jumpy with this? Because if we haven't had time to study this, and I don't, do I talk to you? You know we've had 25 years, 24, of just trying to establish a church. One, in the middle of Mennonite country. Two, in the middle of Lancaster County, where there's a million churches, and everybody can pick whatever they want and leave whenever they want. How do you set up a solid group of people when everybody's going, I think, I want? So we've been working on the roots. What is the gospel? What is a church? Okay? But to what Charles was saying, and he's right, there are very few Baptistic guys other than these guys that we're going to flip, put up on YouTube. That doesn't mean there's not a lot of stuff for you to consider. You just have to read. We're not a reading society. I have tons of stuff. I'm going to put it in front of you when we quit. Books on baptism by Tom Schreiner. I trust Tom Schreiner. But the thing about YouTube, Tom Schreiner is the skinny guy with a nasal voice that's way up high. The thing about YouTube is you go, I don't like his voice, so I'm not listening to him. You know? And we got to get to the place where we care about these ideas. All right? The problem goes deeper than denominations. And that's what Charles is saying. Is not only can we learn together, and we should, you need to realize whatever is different. Now, Mark Dever has also said, I love Fleeg and Duncan, but they will not speak in my pulpit. I think. There's one of them said that. I can't remember which one. Because they're saying it matters. I'll do the conferences with them. I'll do everything else with them. But these differences are important enough. Okay? So keep that in mind before, all right, we are so desperate for solid people. But realize at the other end of the day, these differences matter. Okay. Trace. Yes, say it.
Why, if they're not willing to put them in the... I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, go ahead.
If they're not willing to put them in the pulpit, why are they associating themselves with that individual?
Okay,
anyway?
because this is what, we, you know, that they've said, you know, haven't you heard that thing that, what is that thing, in all things unity? What is that little... Come on, Charles, you don't remember that statement? That something in the... In the major, geez, the minor, the major things, minor things, but in all things, unity. There's tiers of things that we disagree about, and first order things have to be solid there, and that's why some would argue. In the purists, this is the non-denominational movement. They're saying we're all one in Christ, so none of this stuff matters, okay? You're right. At the base level, if you're either regenerate or not. You're either with God or not. Up in heaven, there won't be a Mennonite corner, a Baptist corner, right? All right? On the other side, here comes Nicole. On the other side, because there are so many pieces. Now, I would say we're going to have to distinguish between don't write this down, Ellie, between the first tier, okay, and the second tier issues. First and second, okay? These things are non-negotiable. When we went through the membership class, we said everything in our doctrinal statement is non-negotiable except the millennial statement on the premillennial. We said there's enough evidence that this is where we have been. We put down our flag, but there's room. In fact, in our Constitution, it says, I agree to abide by and support. That's the only line we can abide by and support. Everything else is tier one, all right? And so what those guys are saying then is there's... play this out, Tracy, as you think about what happens if you have five elders in a church... All right? One is going to be from the charismatic background, focusing on the second blessing. Okay? One is going to push infant baptism. Okay? One is going to be Baptistic and do it by immersion. Okay? And I don't know. Give me another category. All right. Definitely. That's coming out to application, but I'll tell you what. We had somebody here about 15 years ago that said, I'm not coming to this church because we don't do the Lord's Supper every week. Which one of those are first-tier issues? And you go, no charismatic will ever be in heaven. You go, I don't know if I can go that far, but don't go getting crazy on me in church. All right? And somebody in here goes, yeah, let it go. All right? We're stifling the Holy Spirit. So eventually we're saying, even if they are all legit, remember what it says in Corinthians about having a mixed voice up here. That being said, we're going to have to determine, is this first tier or second tier? How many times we have the Lord's Supper? I'm going to play something for you. We're not going to get to it today. But you can listen to it. It's from Pastor's Talk on a guy that's studying Spurgeon, all right? And I'm going to let you hear what Spurgeon did in his church with baptism or the Lord's Supper, okay? I want you to listen to that, all right? The Lord's Supper, how many times we have it? Well, that depends on how important it is to us. One of the reasons we don't have it every week is because it trivializes it. On the other side, the Mennonites did it once a year. That was a little rough, too. But arguing about that endlessly isn't healthy, all right? So what we're saying is at its roots, there's enough different in that. Denominations were there to not say nobody else is saved. Denominations were there to say that this matters. We're denominating, all right? We're isolating this out. But we have to distinguish between first tier, second tier, and even third tier. And I am so not a theologian, but they talk about this all the time. I can't even think of that statement. But they're always talking tertiary, all right, issues. And that would be how many times you have the Lord's Supper. This would, I would think this ends up being with the kind of stuff we're saying about a covenant theologian versus, I don't even know what to call them. Call them dispensational, but there's other thing, non-covenant views of putting Scripture together. These are the essentials. And that's why we can be with a lot more people when you go to a Christian college, a Christian conference, than you would associate within a church. Nicole, where are you going?
Well, in the issue that we were just talking about, like, why would you associate them with them but not allow them to preach in your pulpit?
Right. Go ahead.
I think there's a big shift of what is the pulpit for.
Yeah.
We have for years seen it as that is where you get saved. You get saved from what happens in the pulpit. And yes, that can happen. But what's supposed to be happening from the pulpit is a growing of the body. We can't keep on having just salvation messages. There
right.
has to be more than that.
Right.
And so
right.
if you're growing right. in a certain
right.
thought process,
there you
have
go.
To, that's where the division has to happen of who's going to be in my
okay.
pulpit or not.
Okay, that's true. All right. The gospel has been so messed up that we got to go back and say, what is the gospel? That's going to put us in bed with everybody that's going to give a true gospel. As we lay that foundation, and that's why I said if we get where I think we should go, we're going to have to answer this. Should we put in the Constitution the congregation needs to affirm every membership, or do the elders always represent the congregation? You go, well, let's argue about that now. No, let's get a we in here. We still don't have a we. We still have a John David thinks. You can't have a, that's not a we. I don't care, whatever you do. And there is, the pastor needs to lead. The elders need to lead, all right? Pastor John thinks. Pastor John disagrees with Pastor John David. I agree with that. That's not a we. You have to figure out where we are heading together, okay? And then you need, if we undermine church discipline in Walmart, back when I was a child, church discipline was upheld by the area churches a lot stronger. See, why does church discipline work? Not only because we can't even play it out in here. We're getting there, okay? I get excited when somebody stomps out of here and goes, I'm not dealing with you, John David, anymore. That's what they said. John David. And then finally I go, I'm not dealing with the women in this church because they all think alike. I said, yes, we have a we in here. They said the women. They didn't say John David, all right? It's terrible. I don't like any brokenness, but I'm excited when the accountability is growing
to be more of us. But in the old days, the pastor, you left here after 10 years or whatever, and you went to another church, that church would say, "Where did you? I'm glad you're here. What church did you attend?" Immediately, they on Monday morning would call the pastor of that church and say, "Hey, tell me what's going on. I had one of your members here yesterday." See, and that doesn't fix it, but it puts a lot of heat on the people saying, "Don't come hide here. I'll talk with you, but we're going to go back and deal with your preacher." Unless it was poison Kool-Aid. If it was outright sin, well, that's what everybody goes. It's, "You don't understand. You don't live with them. You don't see it." See? But see, we're losing this with our even with our own children. Your kids are living in that world of, "My parents don't get me." All right? And you go, "But you're my child." Yeah, good luck with that. They're going to have to turn towards you and allow you to discipline them, okay? But you need other parents to back you up. That's what we're doing in public schools now. We're running and going, "Public schools, why aren't you supporting our morality?" Guys, we're a little late. We're a little late. They've been diverging for so long. So, see, this problem is so big that we have to first, could we agree on what it means to be regenerate, to get the Holy Spirit in somebody? Maybe that Holy Spirit would help us to solve some of these second and third issues in a godly way without the denominational snobbery. Where is it? Go, Stan, and then Brian.
I'm going to comment on Tracy's question a bit, if I may.
Yeah, go.
Just because I had personal experience with this, last summer I'd been invited to share a Sunday school at one of my relatives' church, but when they found out my position on pacifism and stuff, they uninvited me.
Mm-hmm.
But I got to speak with the head pastor later that day, and this whole issue came up about sharing the pulpit thing, and the way that we both agreed about it, because I understood mm-hmm. his position, was the pulpit is there for the flock.
Yeah.
It's there to protect the flock, kind mm-hmm. of what mm-hmm. Nicole was saying. And so it's like these conferences are teaching tools. They're ways to dialogue, to grow, to learn. But when it comes from the pulpit, yeah. because the shepherd, the under-shepherd, is responsible and will give an account to God for his flock. And so
yeah.
they need to keep it in line with right. what the church views and with what's acceptable right. in their view of what they're called to do.
Right. And all truth is God's truth. Therefore, we're all adults. We can all handle it. We need to realize this is big. That's why I'm begging for us to be able to put these into bins. One of the reasons there's so much fights in the church is because whatever you're focused on is the main issue. All right? What are the root issues? And can we agree on holding people accountable to that? We're starting with regeneration. Here is the line. God is on this side. Those that are again opposite God are on that side. We're starting there. Okay? So then, yes, what she said, the role of a preacher then, the conferences can build on. It's one of the reasons we've said that if you just want to live on conferences, all right, you're not understanding God's intent for healthy growth. You grow inside of a local body of believers. Okay? Not at the conferences. All right? We're not here based on what you think is right. We're here because God is conforming us to the image of his Son along with others to display that process before the world, okay? And a shepherd, yes, will answer to God. So you walking into a Mennonite group and saying, "I'm here to smash pacifism," is unkind to the gospel in that group. You're undermining everything. What you did at best is you'll scatter that whole group to the wind, and they'll go where? And those elders are going to give account of that. Should they? We disagree with pacifism, but that needs to be taken apart brick by brick under the head of the church, slowly. All right, Brian, what are you thinking? Yeah, go back to the question.
Thank you. Primary issues, secondary issues, tertiary issues. One of the problems, if you begin to, I guess, use the pulpits of other denominations
yes, yes.
where they use yours, it leads to this certain kind of like lowest common denominatorism
right.
where The only things that can be spoken about are those primary issues that everyone's in agreement with. And then those secondary and tertiary issues, which are not of supreme importance, are still important. It's why would you hold to those beliefs? Like,
right.
For example, the premillennial thing is
right.
important, but
right.
you know, it's not of primary importance because others might have other beliefs, and that's fine. But you have to draw those lines, and
right.
a certain amount of distance between friends can be good to keep things friendly. If you gets too close, you're either going to have to abandon those secondary tertiary beliefs or bite your tongue and you know cause problems that way.
How not to be careful about dividing, but how divide 1 Corinthians 3, right? If anyone destroys God's body, God will destroy him. And that's a local church that Paul's talking about when he talked about, I follow Paul, I follow Paulus. He goes, is Christ divided? And that's back to where Tracy was going. We're going to go back and forth here and saying it matters. But see, I think it's pretty healthy. I like that. When look, I wasn't allowed to watch much TV when I was a kid, right? And that was good. I've made up for it too much, all right? But now I'm going back and watch all those shows I couldn't, right? And so one of them was Different Strokes, right? So that's always in my head. What you talking about, Willis? What you talking about, Willis? All right, go watch it. Go watch a YouTube clip. All right. And I think it was funny when I had a kid in here. All right, that felt like somebody was picking on me. Right? You get the two kids. All right. And I think, I don't know, I was wrestling with one of you guys or something, and the kids were watching, and they couldn't stand to see their dad getting beat. Well, that made the kids start fighting about, stop picking on my dad, right? That's the good part of denominational loyalty, is saying, this matters. This matters. Be careful about undermining that. That's why, even though it sounds negative, I still think it's very healthy in our messed up cancel culture to say our goal here is to be the best disagreeing member a church has ever had. It takes you a long time to figure out, are what you're disagreeing about, is it essential? Is it a personal preference? And even if it's essential, what's your role in bringing about change? And if you say they don't listen, sorry, I'm going to throw down the gauntlet, and this is why I'm known for being firm at times. Very few of you have tried very hard with me. That's a cheap shot to give it one or two times and go, he doesn't listen. After 24 years of trying to stay afloat in a church to get anybody to side with the key part of the gospel, and people go, I don't want to talk to him, he disagrees. Guys, it takes a lot, and that's what I'm going to ask you when we get to the end of this. Whatever's right or wrong, how do you change? How should we change? What is the process of changing? You go, I used to believe this, now I believe this. Is it really based on your painful experiences? That's a sick way, a dangerous way to change churches. Is there, all right, say something, Tracy, and we got to close. Go.
I'm sorry, I don't think I'm
No, just say it. What are you thinking?
But I understand there's going to be differences no matter where you're at,
mm-hmm.
no church, home,
right.
work, whatever.
Yes.
So whether you agree or not agree,
right.
We need to just learn to get along, to love one another and say, okay, you know what? I don't agree with you on this.
Right.
I accept your difference. You accept
right.
mine. And just
right.
love one another and just move on, be Christ-like and,
right.
and just, you know.
So we need a big Christ. If we don't have a big view of an accurate view of Christ, then just getting along becomes the center, which we're all concerned about, which is, what did he say in here? She's right. You think about these things, talk, and I definitely went late here now. All right, no, don't be sorry. This is exactly what we're looking for. You spin this stuff around with each other. All right, what did he say? He said, you can't just let everyone get baptized. Don't lower the bar or you give them the passport into all the churches. Use all the reasonable means. You can't stop all the problems, whether you do it the Presbyterian way or the Baptist way, okay? You can't stop at all. And now we need to think, okay, what would it look like to think again about baptism in the Lord's Supper, okay? And if we don't do what you just said today, they focused on, here's the question next week. Where do we tend to address these problems they mention if we don't do it at least by looking at the ordinances? Where do we address the problems they mentioned if we don't even include the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper in this discussion? Lord, would you help us? That was a lot of off-roading, but I know that we need to get this stuff to the surface if we're even going to build something solid. I'm thankful for 24 years and for people that have been faithful here through a lot of annoyances, and some of that is just people listening to me. Would you help me to grow to be more like your son? Would you help each one here that professes faith to grow? And I say professes because, Father, would you save every soul that is sitting in here? Would you save us and give us a mission that is greater than these seemingly insurmountable things? We all can't read everything. We all can't study. We can't comprehend it all. We got to plant flowers. We got to care for our dad. We got to all the other things you've called us to do. So, Jesus, would you protect your people? And would you help us to be ones that are yielding to the Spirit? Teach us how to discern what yielding to you is. All of it, Lord, would you help us to grow in a love for you that makes your words valuable to us and teaches us to handle other sinners like you've handled us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job.